So join me this morning in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to our study. Chapter 1, we're going to pick it up at verse 18. And if you want to be a part of that artistic display up here, that art, please let me know. Okay? You awake? Three of you are awake? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Let's invite God to have his way in each one of our hearts this morning as we look at his word. Father, I thank you for your love and your faithfulness. I thank you for the peace and the grace that you bestow into the hearts of those who are willing to trust you and to obey you. We desire to be the church your Son saved us to be the church he intended us to be. Father, we want to reflect him. We want to be his bride that is pure and white and without blemish, so that when the world looks at us, they would see a reflection of your Son and they would come to him. Father, help us to be that today. Help us even just in these moments to be what you want us to be attentive, to be all in, to be focused, to be listening to your Spirit. And for those that are here this morning whose hearts are in turmoil, whose hearts are searching, there's an emptiness there. There's something missing. There's not peace. There's not joy. There's not the confidence of being forgiven and knowing that they belong to you. I pray that in this moment, in these moments, that your Spirit would break through those barriers and you would draw them to yourself. And there would be a heart that is willing to surrender to you. May all of our hearts be open to what it is that you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back with me again to verse 18 as we begin the section of our text this morning. Our word this morning is chosen, and we'll see that in a minute, how it comes into this text. But let me go back to verse 18, where I just read. We looked at verse 18 last week, but because we're taking Paul's letter piece by piece, this sentence really is tied into what we looked at last week of being united as much as it is this week. The unity that we experience in the body of Christ is directly connected to the gospel. Remember that? It has to do with the cross. The unity that we can have as very different people from all walks of life, likes and backgrounds, the unity we can experience is connected to that, to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We'll disagree in all kinds of stuff. Some of you don't like the color of these chairs. Some of you don't like green. That's okay. Some of you would rather have they were be maroon. Some of you don't like my beard. Somebody told me this morning, I look too old, so shave it off. My wife doesn't like my beard. But you know what? My wife and I are still happily married, and we have unity in our marriage. Because our unity is not built around facial hair. It's built around our love for Jesus Christ and our commitment to him. And Paul points that out in the verses that led into this, that unity is going to be built around the message of the cross. So the message of the cross, verse 18, is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. It seems ridiculous. It can't be explained scientifically. It can't be defined humanly. It seems foolish that the God who created the world would take on human form and come and live among his creation and would live a life that reflected perfection, his holiness, even though he was in a human body. And to be born of a woman who was a virgin and yet she gave birth, that doesn't make sense. That seems crazy. And then he grew up and he went to the cross and he was executed as a criminal. He claims he gave his life freely on behalf of all mankind. And then he was buried and then he was resurrected. He came back to life. That doesn't happen. That doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking. I can't explain that humanly or scientifically with reason or with philosophy. I can't, but I can explain it through the revealed truth of God in the Bible, in the Word of God, where God says this is what's happened. But see, if I'm not embracing that, then that seems foolish to me. The preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, to those of us that are responding in faith to the gospel, it becomes the power of God in our lives. It's what changes everything. It's what causes the new creation to take place. It's what opens the door for the Spirit of God to move into a life and take up residence there and live within that person. It's the power of God to change everything that I was into what He's making me to be. It's the crossroads in my life and in each person's life who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's the power of God. For it is written, and now he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 29. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God is speaking. And then the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And God is speaking about his people and another nation, the Assyrians that are coming against them. And they're bigger and they're stronger and they're smarter and they have a bigger stash of weapons. And they have these incredibly wise and scholared leaders. And they're coming against this little country in the Middle East on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea, this little group of people. And they're coming to destroy them. And eventually that will happen when God allows it to happen because of judgment. But God says, you know what? To me, that's nothing. All of your wisdom, all of your accomplishments, all of your power, all the things that you claim that make you so important, your intelligence, your wisdom, He says, I'm going to turn it back on you. I'm just going to frustrate you with it. It's not going to accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. I'm going to use it to accomplish what I want to accomplish. You're not in charge. The wise are not in charge. The powerful are not in charge. The scholars are not in charge. The scientists are not in charge. God says, I'm in charge. I will frustrate that. I will destroy it. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Where are the solutions that these people keep promising? When is education going to solve our problems? When is government going to solve our problems? When are we going to find the right government? Is it socialism? Let's look to Europe and see if it's worked for them. Is it democracy? Is it a dictatorship? Is it a religious fanatical type government? When are you going to figure that out? Where's the wisdom of man? Where's the scientist who has promised that we're going to solve all of our problems? Yeah, we got some pretty amazing technology, don't we? We do. I spent this week a little bit of time. I went looking at the New York 9/11, the World Trade Center. I don't know if anybody's gone online and looked it. There's these photo slides on there, and you can see over the last 4 or 5 years the construction and all that. They went down 6 or 7 floors and all the stuff, and now these buildings are taking shape, and they are amazing. They are incredible. They're majestic. The glass and the steel, and they're raising up to the sky, and they're going to have lights coming off of them, and they're just beautiful to look at. They're feats of mankind. Has that solved our problems? Has that fixed what's wrong with us? Are we still killing each other? Are we still hurting each other? Are marriages still falling apart? Are we still abusing our children and neglecting them? We can't even get along with each other. God says, where's all your answers? Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher? All these things that are being promised. You guys got it all figured out, right? That's characteristic of us as people, is it not? We raise people up because they're smart or they're rich. Or they're intelligent, or they're wise, or they have seemingly answers. They're good communicators. Where are these people? God says, Where are the people that are going to fix things? That's going to make everything what you want it to be? Middle of verse 20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Have we not had enough time to see that all of our efforts and all of our work and all of our answers and all of our systems, including our religious systems, that they don't work? Shouldn't we have gotten it by now? Haven't we had enough human history to realize all of our best efforts, all of our creativity, all of our ideas, if they're human-centered, don't work? But what do? We just keep repeating them. Thousands of years ago, it was written for us in the Word of God. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. We just put a new label on it. We put a new emblem. We put a new uniform. How many times have the kings changed their colors and their layout? It's going to make it better. I love the kings, but it hasn't made it better. We just rewrap it. It's the same thing. Nothing new under the sun. We've had plenty of time to see at God's hand that he has made foolish the wisdom of the world. He's exposed it. He's made it seen for what it is. Listen to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, in God's knowledge, in what God knows, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Meaning God has always known that the wisdom of man, the efforts of man are not going to bring us to God. They bring us to ourselves. They point us back to us as being the solution. Now, we've got to figure out how to protect the environment, because that's on us. And all of our science and all of our accomplishments points back to us. We need to do something. We need to change the whatever in our cars, and we've got to erase our carbon footprint. I don't know where you fall on the environmental thing, and that's not my point this morning. It's not about being political. But I can guarantee you this. In a certain amount of time, we'll have moved on to something else. And we'll come to a new religion, a new philosophy, another pursuit. Because all of our wisdom and all of our accomplishments doesn't point us to God. It doesn't cause us to go, oh, there's a creator. And we need to answer to him. But see, God knew that. And in the wisdom of God, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, he knew this. The world, through all its wisdom, all of its accomplishments, did not know him. It would not bring us to him. So God was pleased. It was his plan, through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who believe. It's always been God's plan. It's always been what he has intended to do, to rescue his creation through the foolishness of what has been preached. What does that mean? What it means is this. Paul says, that right there has always been God's plan. That's what's going to rescue people. That's what's going to answer our questions. That's what's going to set us free from the chains that hold us. My family, and many of you were there yesterday, we said goodbye to my brother. He was 48 years old. And his entire life he struggled with alcohol, with drugs, with addictions. He carried these chains with him. Heavy chains. No amount of rehab, and there's a place for rehab, and there's a place for 12-step, there's a place for accountability, there's a place for steps, responsibility that we take, right? And community, absolutely, it's critical. But without the element of God, without the transformation of a person's heart through the power of the gospel, none of that works. And God's plan, his desire, his intent, his knowledge, his wisdom has always been that I'm going to use the foolishness, what seems to just be foolish, in the message of the cross to rescue the world. That's always been his plan. There's only one plan. There's only plan A. There is no plan B. God was pleased. It's what he wanted. It's what he's designed to do through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs. Religious people, people that are aware of God, the Jews believe in God. There are many groups on our planet today, in our world today, that believe that God is real, that he exists. And they're looking for miraculous supernatural evidence that he exists. Jesus, when he walked this earth and he interacted with the Jewish people, they constantly asked him for miracles. What sign will you give us that you are who you say you are? And we know that if we've studied the Gospels and we are aware of his life, he did lots of miraculous things. But see, that's really not the issue, is it? But that's what a religious-minded person is thinking. I need to see the supernatural. I need to see God work in a way that just proves to me that he is who he is. And you know what God says? Would you please come back to this? Would you please come back to the greatest sign of my love, the greatest display of who I am and my love for you, my commitment, my deity, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? But he says Jews demand signs. They want to see another parting of the sea. They want to see manna. They want to see miraculous signs. And the Greeks, the Gentiles, they look for wisdom. They look for philosophy. They look for reasoning. They look for having something explained. This is the scientist. This is the educator. This is the person that says, unless I can, you know, give me 10 steps that leads me to this conclusion. I'm logical. I want to understand it. It has to be explainable for me to embrace it. That's why we're so desperately trying to find some explanation for our origins. It's why Darwin and his theory of evolution has become so popular, because it seems like an explanation for how we got here. The problem is, the more we get into it and the more we look at it, the more we're left with questions, not answers. And so we'll keep looking. We'll keep looking. There must be some explanation. There must be some logic. Show me what that is. That's what Greeks are looking for, the Gentile mind, the non-spiritual mind. Verse 23, but Paul says, you know what? We just preach Christ crucified. We just keep telling people the message of the gospel. You want to make sense of your life? You want to make sense of this world? You want to know why you're here and what God wants you to be and do and what he's about? Look to the cross and see the Creator being willing to be treated and abused and killed by his own creation, and being taken down off of that cross after he gave up his spirit, he willingly gave his life, to be wrapped up in cloth and spices and to be put in a hole in the ground. And then 3 days later, rise to life and say, I've conquered death. I've conquered sin. I've conquered all of your enemies. And I want to offer that to you. Paul says, that's what we just keep preaching. That's what we keep proclaiming. That's what we keep talking about. And he says, I know it's a stumbling block to the Jews. They have a hard time getting past that. God, Jehovah, would take on human form? That's sacrilege. He's too far disconnected. He's too holy. Yes, he is. And he's righteous. And he's all-powerful. And he's eternal. Yes, he is. I get it that it's foolish sounding that he would then come and take on human form. But that's exactly what he did. But it's a stumbling block to those who have a preconceived picture in their head of who God is. And to those who are of the Gentile mind, the non-spiritual mind, it's just foolish. It's just ridiculous. That A, there's a God. B, that he's involved, he's personal, he's sovereign, he knows what's happening. I mean, take a look around, look at the world. How do you explain all the pain and suffering and then tell me there's a God who's loving and caring? Doesn't make sense to me. And then that he would come and die, and that somehow his death on the cross 2,000 years ago would cover my sin now and set me free? I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. In fact, I love you, brother, but it just sounds foolish to me. It sounds stupid. I don't get it. You experience that today? I have. Paul experienced it 2,000 years previous. The church in Corinth was experiencing this. It's always been this way. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, this message that we preach is this: Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you are drawn to him and you respond in faith to him as he stirs in your heart. That foolishness of the cross becomes the wisdom of God in your heart. And you say, I get it. I love it. I embrace it. So you want a point, you want a step to take, and these to just take all these verses together, it'd be this, it's in your notes. Answer God's call. Answer God's call. His plan has always been the same. He is calling to people. He is calling people, drawing them to himself. And I say, well, how do I know I'm being called? Do you hear him calling? This morning, as we're studying this and we're talking about this, the Spirit of God will work in us. He will speak in your heart. And if you hear him speaking to you, him saying, you know what, this is for you. This is for you. Do you know that's why you're here this morning? For some of us that have been doing this for a long time, it's so easy for this to become routine. Oh, it's Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. I know where I need to be. I need to be ready, and I need my, you know, come in and sit down. It becomes routine for some of us, doesn't it? This is anything but routine. This is a divine moment. You are here because God brought you here. Well, so I just kind of walked in. I was thinking I'd go to church today. That was God bringing you here this morning. Well, I came this morning because a friend invited me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. Great. Your friend invited you. God wanted you here. If you're the friend that invited that person, then don't miss that truth that they're here. Your friend is here because you invited him directly because God wanted him to be here. And you just simply obeyed God. If you're here this morning and you have a friend or a family member that should be here with you and you didn't invite them, don't miss this week. Because if you're here, God brought you here. And he's speaking to your heart. He's calling to you. And if you hear that, you say, well, how do I know I'm called? Answer it. Pick up the phone. I mean, we do that in everyday life, don't we? Well, maybe not, because we ignore it a lot, don't we? Okay, bad illustration. I'll let somebody else get it. Oh, don't miss God's calling to you. His plan has always been this. It's always been about the cross. It's not about philosophy. It's not about wisdom. It's not about religion. It's about the cross. It's about what Jesus Christ did for you and me on the cross. Answer the call. Answer the call. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. It's about making a choice, guys. It's about making a choice. We're at a crossroads, and we choose which path. Jeremiah 6:16, stand at the crossroads and look at the ancient paths. Look at those who have come before. Look at their lives and the end of their lives. What happened to them? Moses and David and all these examples that were given. People in our own life, my grandpa and grandma. I can look at their life and how the choices they made to follow Christ and how their lives ended. Look at the ancient paths. And then he says, ask. Ask what's the right way? What's the good way? Which way should I go? And then the last part of that verse says, take it. Walk in it. You ask the questions, you make a choice. This is about a choice. Do I trust men or do I trust God? Do I trust philosophy and the wisdom of man and education and what man has accomplished and what it's done? Or do I trust God and the foolishness of the cross? Answer the call. Answer the call. We cannot know God through our own efforts. A couple of points in your notes. Just want to make sure I point them out. We cannot know God through our own efforts. You can't be good enough. You can't be religious enough. It won't come through philosophy. You can only know God through Jesus Christ, through the cross. And we cannot know God without Christ crucified. I cannot be his child. I cannot be redeemed. I cannot be in his family until my sins have been covered. They've been paid for. Every sin, because of the justice and the righteousness and the holiness of God, will be covered. It will be paid for. Every single sin of action, of the mind, every disobedience to God will be covered. I will cover my own. The wages of sin is death. I will spend eternity separated from God, but I won't because the cross covered mine. And I embrace that in faith. And I'm covered. But I can't know him without Christ crucified. I can't know him without the sacrifice that he made on the cross for me. Verse 26. Got to keep moving. I'm not even sure what time I'm supposed to be done. See my little cheat sheet? Not even on here. Yes, I am. I know I am. Sam, what time am I supposed to be done? Sorry, little behind-the-scenes look here. I got it. Okay. By 1:15, it says be done. Hey, I know you're listening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Join me back. Verse 26. Brothers, after saying all this, he says, brothers, speaking to this church, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when you answered that call. Go back to before Christ. Not many, doesn't say none, but he says, not many of you were wise by human standards. There's not a lot of PhDs in the church at Corinth. There's not a lot of Steve Jobs, and I know we can disagree on who's wise and all that, but there wasn't a lot of CEOs that just, you know, transform, sorry, my iPad, you know, not a bunch of Steve Jobs or, you know, whatever, whoever you can think of, Bill Belichick, okay, and there's sorry about that too. A moment. Okay. There's always next year. There wasn't a lot of you that were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. And not many were of noble birth. Not many of you were these movers and shakers in Corinth and in that first century. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose those that the rest of culture looks at and says, you're nothing. You're insignificant. You're not wise. You're not influential. And you're not of noble birth. You're just a peon. You're just a peasant. You're one of the little pipples. You know, you're nothing significant. That's how the world looked at you. And God chose you, the foolish things of the world, to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong or to show up the strong. And he chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the outcasts, the rejects, the so-called losers of our society. He says, think back. Isn't that what many of you were? Weren't you really nothing? You didn't have any influence in what's happening in Washington or in Silicon Valley or, you know, in the Niners front office or wherever it is that, you know, you'd like to be influential. That isn't who most of you were. Not many of you were that. And yet he chose you, the despised things. And this is my favorite, the things that are not to nullify the things that are. The things that are not important, the things that everybody looks over, the things that nobody thinks are important. He chose those to nullify the things that are. He said, isn't that what you were when God called you? Isn't that what many of you were? So that no one may boast before him. Is it impossible for wealthy, influential, powerful people to come into the kingdom of God? Absolutely not. But Jesus was pretty clear when he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God. Why? Because he sees his self-importance and what he has, what he brings to the table, is more significant than what God is bringing to the table. We know that Jesus had an encounter with a young rich man that was very wealthy, and he was sincere, and he came to Jesus and he said, I've been a good man, and I've kept the law, but I know something's missing. I know my heart is still empty. There's something not there. What do I lack? And Jesus says, you just need to take everything you have, go sell it, and then take the money and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the gospel tells us that man walked away sad because he was very rich. Doesn't mean we can't be rich or that for us, all of us, it's the money. No. No, the lesson there is that there's something in your life that's going to, if you're powerful particularly, or if you're wealthy, or if you're very knowledgeable and you're very educated, that it's very tempting for that to seem more significant and more important than what God brings to the table. And God has to be number one to follow him. I can't follow two masters. I can only follow one. I can only serve one master. And so point number two is to accept God's choice, to accept that he's called me. What is his choice? His choice is you. Can you be rich? Can you be influential? Can you be powerful and be chosen? Absolutely. But there is a warning here, is there not, that I have to really be careful if I'm one of those people because it's going to get in the way. It's going to force me to make a choice. But know this, Paul is very clear, God's choice is you. He's chosen you. And if you're here this morning and you say, I'm nobody, I'm not significant, I'm not powerful, I'm not wealthy, I don't have anything to bring to the table, it's not about you. So that no one can boast before him. Well, God really needed me in his kingdom. Come on, honestly, right? I mean, look at me. Yeah? That wasn't a good place to laugh. I heard some of you snicker. Look at what I bring to the mix. Look what I bring to the table. I'm something. No, I'm not. Not when it comes to salvation. Not when it comes to being right with God. It's about him choosing me. Because no one has the ability, has the right, has the legitimacy to boast before God. Because it's not about what we bring to the table. It's about him choosing us. I cannot earn God's favor. I can't. Because I'm chosen. I'm chosen by him. I am blameless in him, and I need to be a living display of grace and peace. Nothing should rattle me. Nothing should shake me. Because I'm secure in Christ. That's the church. That's who he intended us to be. Slap. We're united. We're united around the gospel. and what Christ has done on the cross, and we agree and we live that out, slap, I'm chosen. He chose me. He called me, and through his grace I answered, and I'm his. That's his church. That's the church he intends us to be, to live that out. No boasting, no trying to earn God's favor. You can't be good enough. If you're still struggling with earning his favor, please, 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 please this morning, just give it up. Come to the realization you can't do it. He's calling you, though, to come to him in faith. He's choosing you to be a part of his family. Answer the call and accept the choice. Come as you are. I don't have time this morning to read Ephesians chapter 1, but I believe I put it in your notes, and I know I tell you this on a regular basis, and I know some of you ignore me, and I still love you, but others of you take this seriously, and you do it. Read this passage. Read this. It's considered the longest sentence in the New Testament, verses 3 through verse 14, and Paul just encapsulates all of God's plan for man, for men, women, for children in that sentence. And you'll see in the big, ginormous, humongous picture of who God is that you're chosen. His children, his church, his followers were his chosen. He chose us. And it's not based upon who you are or what you bring to the table. You don't have to bring anything to the table except a broken and contrite heart. Your willingness to trust him. That's all you have to bring because it's about him. But know this, he's calling you. He wants you. Don't be impressed by what the world's impressed with, please. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Don't be impressed with what the world's impressed with. Be impressed with God. Be impressed with his love for you, his grace and his mercy. You're chosen. And we just embrace his grace. Look at verse 30. Let me take us to this third point. We answer the call. We accept his choice that he's chosen me. It's not based upon me. It's not based on my performance. It's not what I bring to the table. It's his grace, his sovereignty calling me and choosing me. Verse 30, it's because of him, it's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. He encapsulates wisdom, the wisdom of God. It's Jesus Christ. I can see it in him. I can hear it in his words. I can look at his life. And now as a follower of Christ, his spirit has moved into me and I'm intimate with him. I can fellowship with him. And I see in Jesus all that I need to know. All the answers that I need to have are found in him. He has become the wisdom of God. He's the living word, just as this is the written word. He's the revelation of who God is. And in him, I have the wisdom of God. That is, he is our righteousness, he is our holiness, and he is our redemption. He is my righteousness, meaning I'm covered. He took his righteousness and put it in my bank account. I got a refund from the state of California last week. I'm telling you, it's the coolest thing. Now, I know I'm living in, you know, denial because they already took it out of our check. You know, my wife and I checked for this. So it's not like they're really giving me anything. I know that, but let me just live my little fantasy for a minute. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm going online and I'm doing, you know, I file electronically, do the TurboTax thing, and I'm going there and I'm looking and I kind of track, you know, I pay my bills and I track and see what's in the bank account, and I want to make sure, you know, I don't pay one of those dumb, whatever, $39 fees or whatever because I messed up somehow. So I make sure everything's covered and I got a little buffer in there. And one day I go in there, I click on it, it's like, whoa, someone just put money in my account and it's not payday. Oh, that's right, it's the state of California. They deposited into my account. Now, I know, just you know, indulge me. This money, hey, the money they took earlier in the year. But they put this money in here. Jesus is my righteousness. He imputed into my account what I could never earn on my own. I could never cover my debt. I was always in the red, no matter how hard I worked. And Jesus says, I'll take my righteousness and I'll cover it. So when God the Father looks at my account, he says, Kurt's covered. He's in the black. He's covered. That's what I have in Jesus Christ. He's my righteousness. I'm covered. He's my holiness. meaning he's the one that works in me and changes me and conforms me to his image, to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ, is working in me to change me. I know sometimes it seems slow and you're being patient, but he's working in me and he's shaping me. And I have that because of Christ and because of what he's done for me. He's my righteousness, he's my holiness, he's my life change, he's my life transformation, and he is my redemption. He's bought me. He has set me free. Redeemed means to be literally taken off the block, off the slave block that's up there being auctioned off. Taken off that block, chains are off, you're free. I'm set free, and I have that because of Christ. He set me free from the penalty, the power of sin and death and hell, because I've been redeemed through Christ. That's what I have in him. I have everything because of him. So look at his last sentence. Therefore, as it's been written before, let me just challenge you with it again, Paul says. Let him who boasts, let him who is talking about what his life is about and what's important to him, the one that's boasting, and the word literally here is to glory in something, let him boast in who? In the Lord. Let him boast in Jesus. So point number three is just announce his glory. Announce who he is. Live it out. Talk about it. Be excited. I was boasting about the San Francisco 49ers right up until the end. You know, and Kyle Williams, someday we're going to meet in a Starbucks somewhere, and I'm going to hug him and tell him, you know, I love him. But right up to the end, I was boasting, and you know what happened? It all fell apart. And then Andrew, in his pride, was boasting about the Patriots right up to the end. You still love me? Sort of, kind of. You know, we boast in all kinds of stuff, don't we? We get excited about stuff. We talk about stuff. Paul says what you should be as a follower of Jesus, you should be boasting about Christ. You should be boasting about what he's done in you, that he's called you to himself. It's not about you. You didn't earn it. You just answered the call, and you embraced his choice, and you were grateful, and you were, in faith, appreciative for what he had done for you. And everything you have is because of him. You're covered. You're forgiven. You're set free. Your life is being transformed through him. Now boast about it. Boast about it. Announce the glory of God. Do it at work. Do it at home. Do it wherever you go. Because you're chosen. You're chosen to be a light. You're chosen to be the salt. Paul says this in his letter to the Ephesians. It is by grace that you have been saved. It's through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works or any other effort, so that no one can boast that I'm a follower of Jesus by my own effort, that I've been saved by my own effort. For we are God's workmanship. We were created to be his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'm chosen to proclaim his glory. I'm chosen to live out what he's done in my life. As a follower of Jesus, you are too. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's calling. He's calling to you to come to him. And it's not based on what you can bring or not bring to the table. It's about what he's done for you on the cross. He loved you enough to die for you and to want you in his family. Answer the call. Embrace his choice. And when you come into his family, you announce his glory every opportunity you get. And that's how we become a voice of hope. That's how this church family becomes a voice of hope. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's invite the worship team to come up and respond this morning. Team, come and lead us in a time of worship. Join me in a word of prayer, please. Father, we love you. We love what you have done for us. We're aware this morning of the cost. We're aware this morning of the sacrifice that Jesus and you were willing to pay. And I hope that each of us in our heart this morning are aware of the grace that you are offering. That we would be willing to lay down any claim we might think we have to being good or being someone that deserves to be right with God, deserves to be your child, to lay that all down and just embrace your grace this morning. To live in the knowledge, live in the truth that we are chosen by you Help us as a church, this church. I pray for other churches as well in this city, in Sacramento, that we as individual churches would live out what you've called us to be. That we would live as those who are blameless in Christ, that we would have peace and grace in all that we do and say. And Father, I pray that you would help us to live out openly in this community, that we are united around the gospel. We're united around your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we need your Holy Spirit to make these things happen. Thank you for trusting us to live in this chapter, in this moment. We want to be faithful. We want to be the church that you intend us to be. God, we want to finish strong. We want to announce your glory to this world that's watching. Help us to do that in the strength that you give. And all God's people said,